Last week, you may recall, we addressed the biblical concept of wrestling. We've taken Ephesians 12. We're not going to rush our way through it, but we're breaking it down into the sections so that it's little sections so that we can understand the emphasis of which Paul is trying to convince the Ephesians that they need to be aware of. Now, just a little bit of background. The letter from Paul to the church at Ephesus was a bit unusual because it was a positive letter. Most of the letters that Paul wrote were a form of rebuke, like the Corinthians. I mean, so far, out of bounds, they've not only got one letter, they got two. But here he's writing a church that actually is doing it right, is being pulled together, and he's addressing one or two things that are going on in the church, but his primary message to the church at Ephesians is this: there's so much more than your four-walled reality. So that when you step through the doors and you go back out into Ephesus, there's where your actual ministry is. And you all have come together, you've done a fine job, but he's prepping them for the evangelistic work that is going to take place if you name the name of Christ. We all have a mission field. We are all deployed, dependent disciples. And this is the emphasis that Paul is trying to convey to the Ephesian church. And so we talked about last week the concept of wrestling, the reality of spiritual warfare, and the struggle that we have with it. So we want to continue in verse 12 this morning, and it's this: who is it with whom we wrestle or struggle? Now, it's always right to consult related scripture to gain the best understanding of God's instruction and explanation to us. Now, some of the visitors may be looking at the notes and going, wow, that's a lot of notes. Well, it is a lot of notes. But the reason I do that is don't take my word for it. There's the scripture. You're bright people. You have the word. You can look it up too. And then there's the issues and answers section, which we always use in order to undergird any specific point that we need to make. And today it's going to be about angels. And so all of it's biblically based. And I hope it's of instruction. But more than that, as Paul's trying to do, I hope it's an encouragement. Now, some of which we're going to be talking about today is a bit on the scary side. Maybe appropriate because here in America, we have a thing called Halloween coming. And it's already taken place. I mean, it's already getting ready to take place and everything's coming out and it's pretty death-oriented. I was mentioning to a couple here, I used to work for ABC News in Washington. I remember I was standing in Telecine, which is a section where the satellite downlinks are coming. And I was actually watching the competitor. CBS Morning News. Yeah, I know. Well, I like to know what they're doing too. And Anton LaVey was on live. It was Halloween time. At the time, the high priest of Satan Church in San Francisco. And he was thanking Americans for participating in Halloween. And that was the moment I decided, never again. Never again. It speaks to how pervasive the spiritual warfare is in our culture, and we're going to be talking about that quite a bit this morning. It's especially true on this topic as we're coming into this direct line of fire between the forces of God and the forces of evil. And as we talked about last week, we're not the pawns in this exchange. No, we're the prize. We're the only ones created in God's image. The whole battle that's going on is about you and me. Whose heart do you have? So keeping all that in back of mind, as I was able to write in our message notes, to determine the biblical answer with whom we're struggling, okay, now let's start with the verse itself. There are three key words that we want to take a quick look at. And rereading here, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, Mom and Dad paid a lot for me to get through Greek and Hebrew, so you're going to get a bit of it this morning, all right? I got to pay them back. All right, the first word that we really want to concentrate on here is darkness, and it doesn't mean dark. I was turning the lights out for the music. I think it scared the guests or something. But that's dark. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about a spiritual darkness. We're talking about literally an ignorance of the divine, an ignorance of the divine. Now, I want to say a few things here. We need to be clear here so that the text is not misunderstood. Paul is not saying that evil forces are ignorant of God. That's not what he's saying in this verse. How do we know that? Because according to James 2:19, James tells them, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils believe and tremble, which, by the way, is more than you do, is what James was trying to communicate. No, the forces of evil attempt to keep unsuspecting people ignorant of their Creator. If some deny the concept of God, great. Those who believe in God but not a personal God, great. Those who believe in a personal God but don't have a personal relationship with God, great. Those who have a personal relationship with God but don't do anything for God, great. You see how the battle's beginning to line up? We are beginning to comprehend just how pervasive the wrestling, the struggle truly is. There's a second word here, after darkness, spiritual. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, as we pointed out last week, war is over the souls of men and women. That's what this is all about. The distinction of being created in the image of God over souls which prove our essence is unlike anything else God has created. You are unique. There's a third word, wickedness. It does literally mean evil. Anything which opposes God himself or that which emanates from God, as defined in Philippians 4:8, is evil. Listen to what Philippians 4:8 says here. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Evil is the exact opposite of Philippians 4:8. So if we put it all together, I like to give you a literal interpretation. And this is the best we can kind of cobble together in modern English, okay? Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against organized rulers and powers who foster ignorance of God, against forces of evil trained at the human soul in the super heavenlies. That is the literal interpretation of Ephesians 6:12. So what we're going to spend our time doing is breaking that down so that we have a very good understanding of what these principalities and powers are all about. Now, I want to explain here this reference to the super heavenlies. It has a tendency to throw people from time to time, and we need to just, it does demonstrate how pervasive the struggle is. And the reference has two aspects which are best defined in one passage. Now, we've had the advantage, we've studied Revelation. I'm sure you have as well. So back in Revelation chapter 12, there's two verses, verses 10 and 11. Let me read them for you. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ has come. For the accuser of our brothers, that's a key phrase, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night. Now guess where this is happening? Before our God. Really? So here's the first point. Satan accuses believers before God in heaven. You didn't know he had access to it, did you? Well, according to Revelation, he absolutely does. That lines up with the super heavenlies concept of the next to the last, or the last word in Ephesians 6:12. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives, even unto death. Now remember, in heaven is the altar, right? Under the altar are those who have given their lives for Christ, the martyrs. Remember in Revelation what the martyrs are doing? They're begging God to end the evil, but not for their own lives, not for what happened to them, but for the reputation of God himself. Remember, that's exactly what's going on. How about Hamid? Remember Hamid? Contact with us constantly. Found us in a Turkish refugee camp. I don't know how in the world he was getting the signal. We had an extended relationship with Hamid. My goodness, it must have been 2 years at least, something like that. He got arrested because he was putting my messages on thumb drives, putting them in the boot of his car, and passing them out on the street. And what are you doing? So he got arrested and had to go to re-education camp. And we kept getting reports from his wife, who, by the way, I understand makes the best lamb stew in the Middle East. He swears it up and down. Got out of there because he used the Old Testament to minister to those who had imprisoned him. Brilliant. Brilliant. And then he got out. I thought, okay, then it's all over. So what's he start doing? Asking for more thumb drives so he can put the message. He ended up being killed because of his testimony. He is with the martyrs under the altar in heaven. And he's watching all of this play out. You see, this is a very real thing. There's a second point here we need to be aware of. And the second point is that accusations against us, while they may even be true, have already been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they're useless against us. All of this is going on while Satan's collaborators work either to prevent souls from receiving Christ or limiting souls in their work for Christ. So you see, this is even going on in the super heavenlies. Okay, let's kind of break this down now. I have a section here, if you're following the notes, it's the context and comparison. And I'm going to allude to a lot of it, which you'll be able to follow, and then I'm going to kind of fill in some blanks as we go along. First, Paul affirms our battle, again, is indeed spiritual. It is not primarily physical. The enemies we face ultimately are not people or objects, but it's true sin perpetrated by evil spiritual forces. This is the primary obstruction that we have. The phrase principalities and powers, it occurs 6 times in Scripture. 5 of them refer to a vast array of evil and malicious spirits who make war against everything and everyone that's of God. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it does give us context into this principalities and powers thing. So let's just touch upon them real quick. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it for you. But the first time this really pops up is Romans chapter 8. Just 2 verses that Paul mentions here. And this is what he says. No, in all these things, and you'll know this very well, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, but this is quite a list Paul's known for, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation. Notice he says there, in all creation. You see, our battle is not against that. Our battle is against spiritual forces. We'll be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ, who Jesus, our Lord. The powers referred to here are those, our miraculous powers, whether of false teachers or prophets or the very demonic entities that empower them. You see, Paul lived this each and every day. You will be hard-pressed to find someone who has never heard of some kind of religious miracle. Many Roman Catholics are convinced of the validity of the various sightings of the Virgin Mary. I had to do an extensive issues and answers on stigmata just very recently. To be honest with you, I have never met more disaffected Roman Catholics than I have in the past year. Actually, a good thing, because you get the opportunity to talk with them and to witness to them. The problem with it is their entire concept of God has been skewed by what they've come out of, and it's difficult for them to see the truth. Be that as it may, there's this weeping and bleeding statues and even this concept of incorruptible bodies right now that is taking place in the Roman theology. And then there are reported miracles in other religions as well. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam all claim to have some kind of documented miracles. Satan has the power to perform miracles. Let's be clear about that. The question is, do we have the ability to discern where it is and from where it's originating? See, this is what Paul's getting to. You need to have discernment. You need to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit guiding, leading, and directing you. As a matter of fact, there's an issues and answers there on the Holy Spirit. I bet you didn't know there are 57 ministries of the Holy Spirit to each and every believer. One of them is discernment. Grab that if you need that. while Satan's power is limited, he can and does perform miracles in order to what? Point to Christ? Absolutely not. In order to deceive. John 8:44 says that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. Satan can make himself appear as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:4. Paul was warning the Corinthians about this. He does this to draw power, to draw people away from the reality of the living God. Now, we need to be careful and define our terms. I have a lot of people at work that walk up to me and go, I believe in God. I'm going to go, right? Unfortunately, in our culture today, we need to define our terms. What exactly do you believe? And a lot of them give me the Star Wars answer. You know, good power out there somewhere, you know. May the force be with you. But what are we looking for? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what we're looking for. Demonic miracles are real, and they do occur, which is why I'm so against Halloween. It is our responsibility to make sure that we exercise the spiritual discernment, keeping our Bibles open, putting God's revealed truth ahead of any miracle we may see. May our prayer be the same thing as in Psalm 119. I am your servant. Give me discernment that I may understand and apply your statutes. That's the word for those in caught up in Halloween. Now, what is clear is that wherever they were, they cannot separate us from the love of God, no matter what demonic activity comes against us. Victory is assured. We mentioned this last week. You probably don't know the person Randy Cutlop. Well, most people don't. How about the rock group Three Dog Night? Yeah, lead guitarist for Three Dog Night, who was stumbling into his hotel room one evening, knocked over his lamp next to his bed, out fell the Gideon's Bible, thank God for the Gideons, literally opened to John 3:16. He got saved right there. Left Three Dog Night, and this was back when PC wasn't so difficult, and he would go from high school to high school to high school, and he'd have, it's just him, but he had this array of equipment, and all these buttons he could push sound like a choir. And what kid wasn't going to go hear Randy Cutlop of Three Dog Night? And he would minister to these kids, and they would come streaming out of the bleachers. And just before he would sing his last song, To God Be the Glory, he would lift up the Word of God, and he would say to these kids, I've read the end of the book, and guess what? We win! And this whole crowd would just go crazy. And then he'd wrap up singing, To God Be the Glory. We are more than conquerors, is what Paul tells us. Because no force, no life, no death, not angels, not demons, indeed nothing can separate you from the love of God. You are secure. That's the first mention of it. There's a second mention. And that's Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Paul's telling the Colossians, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. This is a clear statement that God is the creator and ruler of all authorities, period. Whether they submit to him or they're currently in rebellion to him, God is in charge. So whatever power the evil forces possess, they do not out of the ultimate control. They're not out of the ultimate control of a sovereign God who uses even the wicked for bringing about his perfect plan and purpose. Remember Daniel 4:35? And if you want more proof of that, you can find it in Isaiah 46:10-11. God uses everything. And I love God's economy. We were talking earlier about some folks that have found the Lord because of the live stream. And that's great. And in God's economy, you know, Rob the tech guy is going to get credit for that. He pushes the buttons. Sometimes he pushes my buttons, but not too often. But he pushes the buttons, and then you give the money. Because without the money, it's not going to happen. Because, you know, the power company, they're funny about that. They won't pay, you know. But in God's economy, everybody gets the same amount of credit. Everybody had a hand in the gentleman from Jordan that found the Lord. Isn't that fantastic? It's just a wonderful Savior that we serve. There's a second or third mention here in Colossians 2:15. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them open to shame by triumphing over them in him. And again, in keeping with things, the powers are created by Christ and therefore under his control. They are not to be feared because they've been disarmed by the cross. Now catch that. They are not to be feared because they have been disarmed by the cross and the shed blood of Christ. Back to the super heavenlies reference here. The record of our wrongdoing with which Satan accuses us before God. You didn't know he was doing that, did you? Yeah, every time, you know, I get off the rail. You know, fortunately, most of the time, it's only the Lord that hears. Unfortunately, the Lord hears. Every time I get off the rail, then the accusation starts. Yeah, they call him reverend. Really? Would a reverend have said that? Really? You see, he makes accusation. This is going back to the super heavenlies concept. This is continually going on as he tries to derail the saints in any way he can. But this is why the provision has been made that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Instantaneously, by the way. Instantaneously. There's no Roman Catholicism thing of, now you've got to do the penance. It's ridiculous. Another perversion of the word. You see what I'm saying? And as we pray that and we are instantly forgiven, here's the other thing that we got to do. Don't dwell on it. Learn from it, but don't dwell on it. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. I know people that have committed such sin and they use that sin that they've committed as an excuse not to be active for Christ. You know people like that. That's a misuse. That's a complete, you can't do that. You're trying to excuse yourself from the fellowship. It doesn't work that way. But you see, this is all going on in the super heavenlies. And it's thereby that the accuser, he's utterly destroyed. Powers can no longer successfully accuse us. We are innocent in the eyes of God, not because of our righteousness, but because of his. When his Father looks at us, he sees his Son, not us. Hence, they're disarmed, per Colossians 2:15. There's another one here, and we covered this earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. It presents different principalities and powers and those of the heavenly realms. We've already dealt with that. And, of course, there's Ephesians 6:12. That's kind of what we're doing right now. And this declares the warfare in which we're engaged as we battle. Now, I want you to catch this phrase. I highlighted it. I did this italics thing in the notes. It's kind of a cool thing for me. I'm not that technically inclined, but there it is. Throughout our lives. Ephesians 6:12 declares the warfare in which we are engaged and which we're engaged as we battle throughout our lives. Trusting in God's victory. Now, folks, don't understand that this struggle is with us for our natural lives. And this is why we're engaged to stay the course. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Is this ringing a bell in Scripture? Persevere. Keep your hand to the plow. And the more responsive we are to the Holy Spirit's leading, the more agitated and confrontational the spirits of evil become. They're not. The legions of evil are not picking on people. I'm not picking on you. Not picking on people who come and sit on the back row and do nothing. See, I'm not picking on you. That's all right. Why would they waste their energy on somebody who's coming into the church and not doing a thing? No, they're going to come against, I guess it's the 80-20 rule, the 20% in the church that are actually doing something to advance the kingdom of Christ. That's where the battle is actually taking place. But I would be so careful if you are one of those who sneak into the back and don't do anything for Christ. I would be very careful about that because there is a thing coming, and we're really good about pointing this out to sinners. There's going to be a judgment. We love doing that, but we necessarily aren't so keen upon there's going to be a judgment of we who believe too. We're not really big on that one. Of course, our judgment is contextually different. We're being judged for rewards. That is, if you have any. That is, if you've been faithful. That is, if you've done something for Christ, have you led someone to a living relationship with their Savior? And by that, you're going to get a crown. And we're not going to keep the crown. We've read this in Revelation. What are we going to do with the crown? We're going to give it back. We're going to give it where it belongs. We're going to give it back to the Savior who did everything for us. And there are going to be some that will not get a reward. Scripture's clear on that. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? I don't know. We don't know any more than that. And I refuse to go beyond Scripture. I stick strictly with Scripture. You know, believe me, read the notes. We stick strictly with Scripture. But this much I can tell you, which is a complete deduction from all the passages in Revelation, and it's this. It must be horrifically bad not to have a prize. Keep that in mind. This is why we're told to stay the course, keep to the plow. Remember, our rewards are based on what is done in this life for Christ. And I want to say this. How do you spend your day? How do you spend your energy? How do you spend your money? I can assure you that at the judgment, the Lord will not be impressed by the emblem on your car. The amount in your bank account, if it's a lot, I'll be honest with you, I got a bit of a chewing out some years ago. We may be a small church, that doesn't mean we're not a church of means. And we don't have a lot of expenses. I don't get paid. I do the Paul thing, you know. Anova's my tent making, and this is the ministry. I don't get paid. Which leaves us to be able to do this. And we had a good bank account. The assistant superintendent of EFCA for this region put his arm around me and said, "So, what are you pocketing all the money for?" I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "There are a lot of people that could actually use help right now in ministry, and you're sitting on how much?" There it is. It's a lesson learned. So let me ask you, what are you pocketing all the money for? You're sitting on how much? So that when a nurse from Sri Lanka tells me that the children in the Christian orphanage need paper and pencil, we're going to get it there. When Nigeria contacts us and the elderly wing need Bibles that have got, I guess, I didn't know they made print that large. They need large print Bibles to read their Bibles, we got it there. You see what I'm saying? There's one other mention in Titus 3:1. When we're talking about principalities and powers, this is the one that is a little different. And it's talking about God's earthly authorities. Let me read it for you. Rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. We're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but let me say this, and I'll say this directly for our visitors, so there's absolutely no confusion. We are not a God and country church. We are not. I know a lot who are, and I think it's a waste of time, breath, and resources. I mean, America is not even mentioned in Revelation. We're far gone even before then. What is there to save? We save individuals. We do this heart by heart. Just as, you know, those poor disciples, when Jesus said, "I got to go," and they went, "Go where?" I mean, completely caught off guard. He said, "No, I got to go, but I'm leaving you boys behind. And you're going to touch this area, and then you're going to branch out. And as a matter of fact, you're going to evangelize the whole world." And they didn't have those stupid little phones everyone looks at all the time. And they didn't have printing presses. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have the camera that you're watching me through right now. I mean, they had to be thinking, sitting there going, "We're what?" Because this is how God works. Heart to heart. So that when my boss was leaving, I loved Jane. I'd known her for 14 years. On the last day I asked for 10 minutes, she sat in my office. I said, "Jane, I've not had this conversation with you. I know you're trying to get out of here, but let me ask you, do you know Jesus as Savior? And she looked at me and she said, you know, Tony, when I was in college, which by the way is a few years ago, when I was in college and I was sitting on the quad, somebody actually came up and asked me that question. I said, really? I said, what did you say? I said, no. I said, you said no to what? I said, no, I don't know Jesus, and no, I don't want to know Jesus. I said, really? I said, what are you saying to me? She said, yes. We prayed right there in the last 10 minutes while she's still on the Novus property. And she started to cry, and she stood up, and this doesn't happen often. There's not a charismatic bound in my body, but she said, I feel tingling from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I am saved. You see, that's how God works. Well, angels fall into two categories. Let's pick up again with the notes here. The unfallen and the fallen. Now that makes perfect sense, right? Holy angels fall into special classes, and certain ones are actually named. Now, I kind of want to run through here. Here's Michael the archangel. He's likely the head of all the holy angels. And do you know what his name means? Who is like unto God. Isn't that interesting? He's mentioned in a lot of scripture, and the one I really want to bring up is Jude 1:9, and it says, but when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but he said, the Lord rebuke you. And we talked about this last week, about how should you confront demonic activity, and what should you do, what should you not do? I'm not going to go over all that again. You can get the message from last week. But here we talked last week. The book of Ephesians gives clear instructions on how we are to have victory in our lives in the battle against the forces of evil. And the first step is, number one, place your faith in Christ. And what does that do? It breaks the rule of the prince of the power of air. We are then to choose again by God's grace to put grace, to put off ungodly habits and to put on godly habits, is what Scripture tells us. And this does not involve casting out demons, but it does revolve the renewing of our minds. Now remember how God works. It doesn't start with your mind. He starts with your heart. He changes your heart, which changes your mind, which changes your actions and changes your reactions. He always starts with the heart. And after several practical instructions on how to obey God and his children, we are reminded that there is a spiritual battle. It is fought with certain armor that allows us to stand against, not cast out. Did you catch that? Stand against, not cast out. And the trickery of the demonic world is talked about in Ephesians 6:10, so that we stand with truth and righteousness and the gospel and faith and salvation and the word of God in prayer, which, you know, is all about what we're supposed to study. So here's the point. If you're not in this word, you are starting in a negative position. Are you having a daily devotion? You say, I'm so busy. I'm busy too. You say, it's your job. Well, yeah, okay, I buy that. Here's the one thing I learned, though. I was canceling my devotions and saying that my biblical preparation of the messages was enough. Oh, yeah, I found out that's not true. That's not true. And I had to restart and re-engage on my devotional life. And I was using the preparation of my messages as an excuse not to have the time with the Lord one-on-one, in the quietness of the moment, and allow the Holy Spirit's still, small voice to minister to me. And I learned that very effectively. Gabriel is also mentioned in one of the principal messengers of God. By the way, his name means hero of God. I thought that was interesting. Here, most holy angels are not named in the Bible, but they are described as elect. That's to separate them between the fallen and the unfallen. You see, they're elect. Now, again, let me be clear. Jesus did not die for the angels. Do you ever wonder about that? Because a third of the heavenly host left, right? Lucifer's running them, running that gang. So when he came here, he didn't die for the angels. Why? Because they're not created in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. Again, we're not the pawns. We're the prize. Some angels are designated as cherubim, and they're living creatures who defend God's holiness from any defilement of sin. And I've given you the scriptures there. Some are seraphim. It's related, but it's slightly different. It's another class of angels, and they're only mentioned once in scripture, and they're described, you know, they're the ones that had described having the three pairs of wings. It's funny, they're only mentioned once, but most of the artwork, that's what you see. Isn't that funny? They're praising God, they're being God's messengers to earth, and they're especially concerned with the holiness of God. Now, there's this other. Most of the references to holy angels in Scripture refer not to them, but to their ministries. Holy angels were present at creation, at the giving of the law, at the birth of Christ, at his resurrection, at the ascension. And they will be present at the rapture of the church, and they have ministries during the tribulation and the second coming of Christ. Isn't that interesting? Now, here's the one thing that we need to be careful about. Judaism was guilty of this. And by the way, there's a bookstore in Winchester right across from the old SPCA. I can't think of the name of it. I walked in there a couple of years ago. Is that what it is? I have never seen so many representations of angels and crystal in all my life. And I tell my wife I made the mistake. She goes, no, you did the right thing. I said, do you have anything on Christ in here? And boy, did they get mad. I actually had to leave the store. Because you see, they'd taken angels and they'd made them into a religion, which anything that is not of God is a cult. I had walked into a cult and didn't even know it. Judaism did the same thing. They have a whole thing on the worship of angels. Well, just be aware of that. That's the elect. Let's talk about the fallen angels. They're innumerable. We know it was a third of the host, but we don't know how many was in the host. So there's a lot of them, and they're considerably less than holy angels, and they're described as fallen from their first estate. And you've got the notes here. They're led by Satan, who was originally a cherub, so you can go back up and see what his job was. And the fallen angels, they defected, they have rebelled against God, they became sinful in their nature and their work. They are incapable of good. Did you hear what I just said? They're incapable of good. Fallen angels have been divided into two classes, those who are free and those who are bound. We are not told why, but the only indication we have in Scripture is that those who are bound have committed certain types of sins that meant they were chained immediately. You say, Pastor, what were those sins? It doesn't tell us. I don't know. Well, what are we supposed to take from that? How serious this is? How real this is? Of all the fallen angels, Satan alone is given particular mention in the Bible. Remember when Satan fell? I give you scripture references there, John 8, Luke 10. He drew after him one-third of the angels, which he talked about. Of those, some are, again, reserved in chains. We don't know why. And the remainder are free, and they're no longer angels. They're demons, or they're devils, to whom reference is made throughout the New Testament. Finally, point here, before we go to the issues and answers section, they are Satan's servants in all his undertakings, and they share his doom. I give you a couple of references there, but let's go to Revelation 20:10. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they were tormented day and night forever and forever. I think one thing I may have neglected to mention when we're talking about this particular verse, the evil world is divided into four categories. It's a hierarchy world. You see this in your notes. There are rulers, which indicate a top level of spiritual forces. There are authorities that refer to general forces of evil attacking believers. Then there are cosmic powers. This refers to the worldwide nature of the spiritual battle. And then finally, as we've already talked about, evil in the heavenly places, it again emphasizes a battle beyond this world, reaching into heaven itself. And the only way it's reaching into heaven itself is to accuse you and me of sin. because he is the great accuser. And he does his best, and we negate it through the blood of Christ. Now, wow, we have 8 minutes. That's incredible. Especially for we long-winded boys. Those of you who are here, you have an attachment to your message notes this morning. It's the issues and answers, it's merely angels. Those of you who are watching right now, you can get the notes right now. Those of you who are watching this later, just go to the website, and if you're watching on YouTube, it's www.graceevfreechurchva.org. Go to Issues and Answers, go to Life, you'll find the angel notes. The reason I wanted to put this in here was, we need to better understand the ministry that's actually going on, especially when there's so much emphasis on angels. So there's 27 facts about angels that I start with here. We're not going to read them all, but I just thought you would find some of them interesting. Again, they do not marry. They're created to live forever. Their purpose is to glorify God, according to Revelation 4:8. Some angels help human beings. Some angels harm human beings. Okay, that's the two classes that we've already talked about. They are spirit beings. They are invisible beings. They are innumerable. We don't know what a host is, but it's a lot of them. They do possess intelligence. And I give you all the background scriptures on this. They have a will. Obviously, they had to, because a third of them made the decision, operating the will, to leave. They do display joy. They do have desire. They are stronger than men. They're more intelligent than men. They're swifter than men. All of this is mentioned in Scripture. They're not omnipresent, which is to say they're not God. They're not omnipotent. They're not omniscient. Some, again, are cherubim, seraphim. The majority remain true to God, and they will join believers in the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand that when we all get to heaven, I know we love to sing that song. Maybe we'll sing that next week. When we all get to heaven, the angels are the ones that are literally going to step back because they're not part of us. Let's be very clear. We're the redeemed. They are not. Christ shed his blood for you. Not for them, because we're the ones created in the image of God. I give you here 8 names of angels. Here's 7 activities of angels. Again, that's really interesting. They worship God. They observe the people of God. I was doing a big Sunday school lesson on this a couple of years ago, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't see it coming. A number of people actually started to relate to me that they actually think they had contact with an angel at some point in their life. Now, if you don't have biblical background, you think they're a little odd. But I'll be honest with you, and I'll just open myself up. I think only twice in my life have I come in contact. I didn't know it at the time. Looking back on it, having read the Word, I think twice in my life I've had contact. I probably have more than that because I drive on Route 66, and Lord help you. They perform the will of God, they witness the wrath of God, they rejoice in God's creation, and they rejoice in God's work of redemption. But I'll be perfectly honest with you, they don't understand it. They don't understand it. They know it, but they can't participate in it, which is why they take a step back when we arrive. Finally, 47 activities, and I just kind of... It's okay, if you're thinking this is a download, yeah, this is a download. But I just thought you would find it interesting. I mean, look at number 14, they comfort, they can deliver, they minister to believers at the moment of death. I happen to know that's true. You know the story of my mother, contracted cancer, back home at the farm place in Lima, Ohio. Well, it was actually Walpock. She died in the room that she was born. My father was 10 minutes from missing her. He had to do the show with This Week with ABC, and he was driving furiously to get home because my grandmother called and said, "You've got to come. I think this is it. You've got to come." Missed her by 10 minutes, but here's what my grandmother said. When the time came, my mother, who had no strength at all, lifted her hand, looked like she was grabbing someone. When her sister died, of a blood cancer that they just discovered a week prior, and she's on her deathbed in the hospital. My grandfather, who was alive at the time, very spiritual guy, very man of few words, walked into Susie's hospital room, leaned down, and whispered in her ear, "The angels are here." Gone. They comfort. They deliver. So in conclusion, where are we? Given what we've learned, what we've just been through, what we've heard from the Word itself, is it any wonder trouble and calamity befalls us? Doesn't it help you understand a bit? With understanding can come acceptance, don't you think? But let me ask, do you need victory? It is found only in Christ. Surrender to Him today. With every eye bowed, every head bowed, and every eye closed, Christians, please be praying. Let me say, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, but you've stuck through this message this long, that's not necessarily you. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's probably at this moment beckoning your heart to a relationship with your Creator. You say, "Pastor, I know I'm a sinner. I had no idea what was actually going on with this whole principalities and powers thing. But I know this much. I'm not saved. And I'm concerned." Now let me say, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you to a relationship with Jesus right now. You say, "Pastor, how do I do that?" You do it the same way we've all done it. You bow your head and you say, "Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. I confess my sin to you. I know you came. I know you lived an impeccable life. I know you shed your blood on that cross for sin. And dear Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sin, to cleanse me, to make me white as snow right now, and come into my heart and lead, guide, and direct my life both now and forevermore." And if you've done that, I want you to email me and let me know, because I want to send you a little booklet that's called Now What? That will help you. And the first thing that you need to do is find a church that preaches the Word and get involved in that ministry, that you may learn and abound, discover the gifts that God has given you and that He intends for you to use in the advancement of His kingdom. Now I want to talk to those who know Christ, but you've done very little. You're not the only one in that boat. I studied for the ministry and I evaded Christ's ministry for a quarter century until He got my attention. I have a sneaking suspicion He may have your attention now too. You say, "Pastor, what do I do now?" You do what I did. "Dear Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation I have, but I have been a miserable follower. I ask you to forgive me. I ask you that we can pick up right now, that you'll give me the idea of the ministry that you have for me at this very moment. And I rededicate myself to the advancement of your kingdom. And I will recognize every opportunity that comes along has been orchestrated by your Holy Spirit, because your word tells us that God ordains the walk of the righteous. So Father, I recommit my life to you now. And may I be of use to you and your kingdom." Now, I want to pray for everybody. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that it brings. We thank you, Father, for the ministry that it has. And now, Father, we just ask right now that as we review these notes, perhaps in the quietness of the moment that you give us, that we will be still, that we will be attentive, that we will pay attention to your Holy Spirit's still small voice, and that, Father, we would react accordingly as to whatever you're calling to us to do or to be, and often it's simultaneously. That, Father, we will be faithful to you, faithful to our families, faithful to our ministry. And it's in Christ's name, and all God's people said, Amen.